Thank you, Kelsey. Trying to get this little, we're not doing communion right now, but we will be. And a lot of times when we go into communion, I cannot get the thing open. And so I just keep talking about, and then Jesus said, and you know, and then he got up and went outside for a while and then came back. So I'm excuse me, but I have to, I got it. Yeah. Oh my goodness. Oh, I got a little bit of juice there. Okay. Unsanctified juice, just juice. Okay. Hey, it's a tradition of ours to celebrate the weeks preceding Christmas as the Sundays in Advent, and today would be the first Sunday in Advent, and so we're going to light a candle on the Advent wreath, and I've got a scripture, and I've got a prayer that I want to share with you, and the first Advent wreath candle is the candle that represents hope as we go into the Christmas season. And the scripture text that I would like to share with you on that is Isaiah 9. I'll start with verse 1. Isaiah 9:1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And in verse 6, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So I'd like to pray into this as a word of hope. And as I was preparing for today's message and for lighting the candle, I had a feeling that the Lord was saying to me, there's someone here who is struggling with accessing hope, just not being able to get there. And I shared that with Daryl and Sue before church. I said, I want to pray into that, and I want to pray for that in the service. So do you guys have anything on that that you feel is from the Lord? And Daryl said that last week he felt the same thing. And he felt it was associated with the going into the holidays, that there was something about that that was a challenge to the hope, to that sense of hope, and feeling that hope is lost, or I don't have hope like I used to, or I'm just having a struggle hoping for, you know, something. And I feel like that's just part of what we do as a community of faith, is we listen to God, and we try to hear the voice of God so that we can release that voice and minister out of that to one another. Which is an invitation at the end of the service for all of you. If you'd like to receive prayer regarding that, that would be awesome if you'd come up and do that. But I'm going to pray right now just to release an anointing of hope over the congregation and perhaps you in your heart. Lord, I just pray that you who are the hope of the world, you who are the light for the Gentiles, you who are the Son that is given, that you would bring hope and release it right now, God, over all of our hearts. Maybe to some extent we've all had a blow to our hope for the world or for ourselves. God, would you speak hope over us? Would you speak hope into us? Would you release hope as an anointing right here today, this morning, in this church, to touch every person that's here, every heart, every thought, every sense of future, any kind of distress or just a sense of heaviness about the holidays and what that might mean or what that might not mean, what might be there or what might not be there. God, would you speak into that right now and say, I have a way that you haven't seen. And I feel the Lord is saying, has said this morning, I heard it in my heart. And he said, tell them not to look for hope in all the same ways. Look I'm doing something new. Do you not perceive it? Where there was dry land, springs of water will come forth. There will be blossoming in the desert. I am with you. I am your God. Wherever I am, there is always hope. I am with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So on that same note, I want to stay there with Isaiah 9. As we begin episode 6 of the series, Matthew's Life of Jesus, we're going to do, sometimes we are in the series, we're watching the movie, and all of a sudden it fades out and something else fades in, and it's a flashback, and you realize it because of the way they changed the, and you see these different people, and it's like this different scene. It's like, what's going on there? And so right now, in episode 6, which is today, we're starting with a flashback, okay? So can you imagine with me now, like the church is getting blurry? I'm getting blurry. We're going to come into, I'm going to be like 30 years old again. You don't want to see that. we're going to go back. We're going to go back in Isaiah 9, and we're going to go back to a synagogue. And in that synagogue, there's a man, a father with his son, okay? And they're sitting there, and they just opened the scrolls, and they read. And they what they read in the scrolls on this particular synagogue day, remember, this is episode 6. The last week when this episode ended and the credits came up, John the Baptist was still standing in the water, and right? And he was baptizing people, and he was talking about, the axe is at the root, everything's coming down, the fire's coming, right? And it's decisive. Which side are you on? And that's how the episode ended. Today, they're reading from the scroll in the synagogue, and these words jump out in the little boy who's with his dad. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of Yahweh will accomplish this. Now, the little boy and his dad are leaving synagogue. Remember that this little boy has never played a video game. I'm going back 100 years before. Our flashback is 100 years earlier, before standing there in the Jordan River with John the Baptist, okay? 100 years earlier. This little boy's never played a video game. He doesn't have comic books. There aren't a lot of things to, there's probably almost nothing for him to read. So all of his information, all of his stories, all of his learning on how to read is all coming through scriptures. So he's grown up and he lives with and he memorizes lots of scriptures and lots of stories. And all of the stories, our Bible stories we like, right? Daniel and the lion's den, these are like ingrained in their hearts and in their minds as to who they are as a people. And so the little boy is, saying, Dad, how old's this little guy? 6 months. Oh man, 6 months old. What's his name? Quentin. Can I pray and say a prayer for Quentin? Sure. Oh, Lord, thank you for Quentin. Thank you for this little 6 month old. Bless him, Lord. Thank you for the destiny you've put on his life and the calling that you have on him. In Jesus' name, amen. That's good. That's good. That feels right. So the little boy is talking to his dad and saying, so when is this going to happen? It says a son is given to us? How does that happen, Dad? And Dad is also... someone who is schooled in the scriptures and knows them thoroughly. And he says, well, son, we don't know when that's going to happen, but in Psalm 2, remember when we sang that psalm a few weeks ago? He says to his son, remember we were singing Psalm 2? And in Psalm 2, we sang these words. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." He says, that was God talking to his son. Like I'm talking to you, son, right? The way I'm talking to you, that was God saying, God is going to speak to someone and say, today I have begotten you. And he says, and son, we don't know when that's going to happen, but we know that it will. Ask of me, the father says to the son in Psalm 2. Remember, he says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. That's what it's talking about. It's being revealed to us that there will be a son of God who comes along, and that's when we see Isaiah 9 say, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, because the people who were walking in darkness, they've seen a great light, and somehow Galilee will be honored in this. I don't know how that's going to work, but it says you know, that he will honor Galilee, and this darkness will have a light, and this child will be born, and a son will be given. And he says, you know, and Malachi gives us some hints, son, and we got to pay attention to Malachi, okay? Because in Malachi it says, look, I'm going to send my messenger who's going to prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. And he says, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers, just like you and I are talking right now, son. He says, so a little boy says, well, is there going to be an anointing? Is it going to be like, remember when Samuel, because they all know the stories. Remember when Samuel found David and he was going to be the king of Israel, and he came in and he had oil and he anointed him. And when he anointed him, the Spirit of God came and landed on David, and it never left him for the rest of his life. Do you remember that, Dad? Remember that story? Oh, yeah, son, that's right. Remember Ezekiel? The heavens opened over Ezekiel, it says. The heavens opened and a voice came down over Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is just standing there going, the heavens are open, a voice starts speaking, and the Spirit of God came down on me and knocked me to the ground. Remember that, son? And the son says, yeah, do you think it's going to be like that, Dad? Do you think it's going to be like that? Do you think the guy who's going to be, do you think that, well, can, will it, like the heavens open? That would be so cool, Dad. And then a spirit come down and knocks the guy down. And do you think that's what's going to happen? And he gets anointed, and the voice then says to Ezekiel, I send you to my people Israel. So like he gave him instructions, right? And so we have this in our mind. This is how God anoints people that he calls and he commissions. So then they're talking, and he says, son, I don't know if it's going to be like Ezekiel. I don't know if the heavens are going to open. I don't know if something's going to come down. I don't know any of that stuff. Son is just like, that's what happened to Ezekiel. I know David was anointed and the Spirit came on him. It might be like that, but there's so many things it says, son. I don't know. It's going to be like a stump of Jesse, a Nazareth is going to come up out of the stump of Jesse, who is David's father, and he's going to be the branch from branch town, and there's going to be a virgin birth in Bethlehem, and it's going to be David's town, and Galilee will be honored. It's just hard to imagine, son. It's hard to imagine. I'll be honest with you. It's hard to imagine all of that happening in one person. Okay, flashback fades out, and back where you are, and it's John the Baptist standing in the water, and Matthew 3:13 says, then Jesus came from Galilee. And that's where we start our episode. John the Baptist is standing there. Oh my goodness, you guys. John the Baptist is standing there. Then Jesus comes from Galilee, and he sees Jesus. Now the director has to talk to John the Baptist, the actor playing John the Baptist. The director has to talk to him and say, John, when you look and the camera's on your face has to capture a sense of, it's him. It's him. Son. Behold the Lamb of God. Your face has to look like you're about to speak and about to just exclaim, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. You have to feel this sense of joy, but this sense of seriousness. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, it's time. It's happening. And what you felt, you know, you can't remember, but when you were in your mother's womb and Aunt Mary came to visit, and when Aunt Mary came in the house and greeted your mom, and your mom was pregnant with you 6 months, which would be 6 months, not, you know, minus 1 year, right, for here. And you were, and when your Aunt Mary spoke, you jumped up and down inside your mother's womb. Your face has to, the director to the actor, your face has to look like that because we've got to capture this for everyone. We've got to capture the joy that you felt and the utter seriousness of this is the day that God has come. This is Him. He's here. And so, we get into the story this way. We get into the story by seeing the face of John the Baptist, who is also, gosh, can you imagine this, you guys? He's realizing. What is he realizing? I'm the Elijah. Here he is. I'm feeling joy. I'm feeling scared to death. I'm feeling like here's the Lamb of God. I'm feeling like, and can the actor do all of that? Of course not. But because this, it's bigger than anybody. It's like, wow, this is amazing. All of these things are happening right now in this man Jesus. Everything is being and he comes. Let's read it. He comes to John the Baptist. In verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, of course, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You've come to me? And so we have this scene here where it's like, no. Like, what would you do if John, you know, if Jesus was coming and saying, yeah, let me get baptized. Would you baptize me? It's like, no, you baptize me, right? This is backwards. You're the one. You're him. It's God's son. And Jesus says, John, let's do this. Let's do it for now, because it's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And one of the things I love about this, I love to see how Jesus actually portrays the Beatitudes he's about to talk about. You know, and it might be like maybe 3 or 4 episodes yet, but it'll, you know, we'll come to that point. And he'll be talking about that. And it's like Jesus is so humble to come to John and say, no, you baptize me. Baptism was for what? Repentance of sin. Jesus had no sin. Why is he getting baptized? Do you see the issue? And Jesus says, I'm doing it to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Everything that is right, everything that God wants, everything that God's heart is attached to, we have to fulfill. And Jesus is coming into the waters of baptism because John's looking at him and saying, why are you doing this? Why are you coming out of the wilderness to cross through and into this water that Israel crossed through before they went into the promised land? As you go into your ministry, why are you doing what Israel did and blew? Do you see what's going to follow here? Because I'm coming and I am Israel, and I am going through the waters, and I will enter these waters, and I will come into the promised land, and I will do it right. Where they failed, I will not. What God's original purpose was in Moses leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, bringing them through the Jordan River, through the Red Sea first, and then through the Jordan River, and then they were disobedient. I will follow those footsteps, and I will enter in, and I will become the righteousness of God that they could not be. And so he says, let us do so for now, because it's proper to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Likewise, he also wants to show his unity with what's happening, that John is from God. John's movement of repentance is from God. He's doing it outside the temple. The temple's up here, you know, like in Jerusalem. And John's down here in the Jordan River telling people that they can get their sins forgiven, which is something you do in the temple. You do it with sacrifices. You do it officially. You do it with the priests. He's not there. He's down here saying, your sins can be washed off of you. What are you talking about? No, that we do that up here. No, we do it down here. And Jesus is saying, I am going to model that I agree with you, that God blesses this, that this movement is from God. God is calling all of Israel to repent of their sin and get on the right track, prepare the way of the Lord. The Son of God has come, and Jesus is saying, let's do this to fulfill everything that is right. And then John consented, of course. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, Jesus is a character that we knew when he was a baby, right? The Magi came, we knew him as a baby. 30 years have gone by, we don't recognize him when he first came on the scene. So we're introducing this new thing, but it's an old thing that's a new thing, and John the Baptist is the same way, and here they are, and this voice comes down from heaven, and it's just like Ezekiel. It's just like the anointing that David received. It's like it's the pattern of the open heavens. Oh, Lord, give us an open heavens. Give us an open heavens. What does that even mean? I struggled with that, you know. What does that even mean? I was baptized. I was baptized as an infant, and I was fine with that, and I'm still fine with that theologically. In terms of if you were baptized as an infant, there is still a blessing in that. There is still a covenant that God made that he's faithful to. But we were starting as a church to have an experience of a lot of people getting baptized who had been baptized as infants, but I've made a decision for Christ. I want to do like what in the Bible it says, right? Like I repent and I am baptized. So we were doing baptisms. It was kind of like the bishop might not like this, but it wasn't like we were rebellious. Well, how do I say this? It wasn't like we were rebellious. But we were doing it anyway. Let's just do it that way. Okay. And so, you know, people were getting baptized and get really blessing because what we did was when people came out of the water, we were doing this right here. We were saying we had a team of prophetic people who would listen for what God was speaking when the person came out, just like that God spoke over Jesus. And I want to do that. I want to experience that. And so one Saturday night service, we were baptizing people. I baptized Bethany, my daughter, and who was baptized as an infant, and it was really sweet. And it's like I'm going to get baptized tonight. And so Jerry Colgan was my assistant pastor for visiting people, and I said, Jerry, I'm gonna jump in the water tonight, you know, because it's just like I want to do this. And it was like fulfill all righteousness. It was for me. It was like, you know what? Yeah, let's do it. I want to do this. I want to be in line with like the scriptures when they say repent and be baptized, and I hadn't been and that sort of thing. So I went down into the water, and I came up out of the water, and we sit down, and you lay back, and then you sit up because we have a horse trough, and it connects with the manger kind of, right? It's that's pushing it, but yeah, And so when I sat up, though, this is a crazy thing happened. It was like when I gave my life to Jesus in the Jesus Movement days, if you've never seen the Jesus Revolution movie, I wasn't in the movie, but I was one of the kids. I was one of the kids in the tent in the movie, and somebody played my part. Let's put it that way. But we sang all these songs, you know, and I haven't sung them for, you know, like 30 years, and they're all these little sweet little songs that we would do a cappella and little prayer groups and stuff. And as I came up out of the water, I heard all those songs. just all those songs. They're just one song after another was just coming at me. It's like, whoa, what is this? And it's like I felt like are the heavens opened? You know, because right now I'm just some stuff is just pouring down on me. And it was all the songs that I was singing when I first gave my life to Jesus. And it was like, wow, isn't that sweet? Isn't that a sweet blessing? Just a truly sweet blessing that, you know, I'm going to do the baptism thing, and I did it, and it was great, and it was awesome, and God gave me all the songs that I was singing when I became a Christian, and it was like this renewal and this sense of, you know, right? It was awesome. And you know, so there's other times when you feel like, is there a heaven opened right now? Like Paul, remember Paul, and he said in 1 Corinthians, he said, you know, there's a guy that went up to the third heaven. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. And that's weird to hear that, right? Well, Paul, surely you should know if your body was with you. But no, he didn't, because, you know, you can't tell, right? And it's like something happened there. He saw things he could never explain to people, or he couldn't tell. And John, in Revelation, the heavens opened, right? I saw a door before me into the heavens, and it opened, and it's like there was an opening there. I just was talking to Larry Staker, who had a heart attack out at Northwoods. There was an evening for a missionary, and he was helping introduce the missionary. He had a heart attack straight out right there. They started doing CPR on him, and they had to shock him twice in the ambulance to bring him back. And he told me that it was when he was in the ambulance when they had to shock him twice that suddenly he was in a beautiful city. And he said it was the most beautiful city he'd ever seen in his life. And the stars were, gosh, it made me cry. The stars were so brilliant. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing because that's his story to tell. But what he said was he was up there, and there was an ancient building with ancient stones, and he was walking down a hallway, and there was a room, and he went into the room. Someone said to him, "You're not supposed to be here." Doesn't that, oops. I just violated heaven. What do you do now? You know, right? Okay. I will tell a little bit of the story here. And he said the elderly people sitting at the table, elderly men with big beards, and they said we are from the Ancient of Days. And they said, but you're not supposed to be here. And you can choose whether or not you want to go back. And Larry said, I never would have thought that that's a choice you can make, except that it wasn't my time. And he said, well, of course I want to go back. I have so much I want to do. And the next thing he knew, he was in a hospital room, and they were working on him. And so something happened here. Something happened here with John the Baptist standing here looking at Jesus saying we want to fulfill all righteousness, and then this voice comes down. And here's the thing, guys. With God speaking this, we're going back to Psalm 2. We're going back to, you know, in Psalm 2 saying, this is my son today, I have begotten him. You are my son today, I've begotten you. We're going back to all the prophecies, all the fulfillment, and everything's coming together because we now have the absolute authoritative statement from the God of the heavenlies, accompanied by an open heavens, a dove coming down as the Spirit, and a voice that says, this is him. He's the one. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to look. He's here. He's my son. I love him. Imagine this. Creator God of the universe, the Ancient of Days, Yahweh, saying, this is my son. I love him. And I'm so pleased. So, well, pleased is a funny word. It can mean I delight in him. And that is the history-changing event in which God made known that as the Elijah who is John the Baptist is standing there, and Jesus of Galilee, who fulfills all those things. Remember all those things the Father said to his Son in the flashback in the beginning? I don't know if any one man can fulfill all this. You know, Galilee, Bethlehem, born of a virgin, you know, a shoot out of Jesse's stump, which is Nazareth, and be from. And how does one man fulfill all of those things? Here he is. And we go back then to Matthew's, the prequel, to the series on the life of Jesus, and we remember the genealogy that had 14, 14, 14, 14 representing the name David. David three times is to emphasize the truth of something. Joseph's angel visitations and dreams, that his name will be Yeshua, which means he saves. Emmanuel, God is with us. The virgin, Bethlehem, the Magi, coming from another nation to worship this baby. The prophecies, Herod, Nazareth, the branch. And then we come to all righteousness must be fulfilled. Isaiah 9, the people in darkness have seen a great light. A son has been born to us. And I love that the wording, a child has been born unto us, is the same wording that the angels used with the shepherds, even though that's Luke's version, and we're in Matthew's, but we're going to borrow a little bit from the other author. And he says, you know, they came and said, for unto you this day a child has been born, and he is Christ the Lord. And it's like, a child is born unto you. And that's what Isaiah said, a child will be born unto us. And so, as if the angels had been reading Isaiah right before they came to make this announcement. It's like everything is in sync. Everything is right. And Isaiah 61, the anointing that is coming upon him, he said, the Spirit of the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for captives, a release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Hallelujah. So this all goes back to a fulfilling of all that is righteous. It goes back to Jesus coming to fulfill all of these prophecies and to step into all of these in order to fulfill the anointing over David, that David had an anointing to be a king, to be the king over Israel, and that anointing was messed up by David's disobedience. David sinned. Jesus is going to come, and he is going to be the king who is anointed to lead the nation, and he will not sin. He will not be disobedient. He will be successful. He will fulfill the anointing that David had received. And if we go back before David, then we will see that Jesus is also going to fulfill what Moses had intended to be for the people of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt with the sacrificial lamb, going through the wilderness, going through the waters, and inheriting the promised land. Jesus is going to be the leader of a new Moses, a new Exodus, a new freedom from sin, like freedom from Egypt, and entering into a promised land that will never spoil or fade and be eternal. Jesus fulfills what Abraham was told. He would be a light to the Gentiles, and all people would know the glory of God. And he fulfills ultimately what was given to Adam as the first son of God. In Luke 3, the genealogy that Luke writes goes back to Adam and calls Adam the son of God. And so what we have here is a first and second Adam. And what Jesus is doing is not only is he coming to fulfill all righteousness that David couldn't, that Moses couldn't, that Abraham couldn't, but that Adam couldn't, and to be the second Adam, the last Adam, the one that will be the Adam that we become a part of in an eternal blessing, in an eternal status, rather than just the earthly one. The offspring of, all the way back to the offspring of the woman. Jesus, Son of God, let's go to 1 Corinthians just to hear how Paul describes this. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all of us have died, so in Christ all of us will be made alive again. So what it's saying is that all of us are related to Adam, right? All of us are descended from Adam. Okay? Adam was the first, and God brought him out of the dirt, breathed into him. There's a man, my son, God calls him. This is my son. Son of God, Adam, who disobeyed, and now through his disobedience, we've all inherited the curse. All right? We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all under the curse because of Adam. But then Jesus comes along, and Jesus brings to us the reversal of the curse. Jesus, Son of God, begotten not of the woman. So Adam comes from the earth. Jesus comes from the woman's womb. He is the offspring. And the offspring in Genesis 3 is said to be the one who comes to smash the serpent's head. So he will defeat evil for once and all. And so there we see this Jesus coming along as the offspring of the woman and saying, all of us who are of Adam, which is all of us, have this curse. Now God is supplying to us the one who will reverse that, but we don't all have that yet. All right, so there's a plan to get that, and that's Isaiah 53. And when Jesus is on the earth, he teaches us that Isaiah 53 will be the way in which we can come back, which is that he will be pierced for our transgressions, he will be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's who's standing in the water with John. That is who John's looking at. Wow. And I'm supposed to baptize you? And Jesus is like, yes. To fulfill all righteousness. And yes, follow me into the plan of being the suffering servant. We all have faith in Christ. We all believe in him, and it's by that faith. But as I was thinking about communion this morning, I was thinking, we want to make sure that the communion is for us a representation of all of those things. That the man who is handing this bread to us is not handing us a magic pill, okay? It's not a magic pill, like, right? Take this take this one every day and you should make it through the grave. It's not that. What he's handing us is, he's handing us the opportunity to embrace him and his sacrifice for our salvation as a statement of faith. This bread becomes an invitation to faith to say, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is all of those things. He's everything. He was the Son of God in Psalm 2. He was Malachi. He was Isaiah 61. He's all of those things. That's who he is. But Isaiah 53 means that he was broken so that I would have my sins forgiven if I believe in him. Okay? So then this bread becomes what? It becomes an invitation and an acceptance. If you eat this bread, you pledge allegiance to the King who died for you, and you're saying that in covenant with him, everything that I have is now his. I die to self. I give it all to my King. And everything that he has, and everything that he'll inherit, he gives to me. That's the deal. Which means that I give everything I have, I give to him, including my sin. Right? I give my sin to him. I take it out of my account, and I put it into his account. Jesus, you now have my sin. And he takes his perfect obedience, and then puts it into my account, because we've entered a covenant with each other. Everything I have is yours, Jesus, and everything you have is mine, right? we're exchanging this, right? And it's like, all that I am and all that I have, this is from a wedding ceremony. All that I am and all that I have, I honor you. And that's when we put the ring on the finger. And Jesus is saying with us, all that I am and all that I have, that's the exchange. And he gets a whole lot of junk, doesn't he? All I got, Jesus, that's a mess. That's a mess, Tom. Yeah, I know, but it's all yours now. But it'll put him on the cross. It'll put him on the cross. And if every person in the world had been righteous except me, he would have gone onto the cross for my stuff. And so it's like, this is personal. I give this to you, and he says, okay, Tom, and now I'm going to give to you my perfect righteousness, my perfect obedience. Here's the exchange. That's what this bread is. This bread is an acknowledgement of that exchange. This bread is a statement of faith saying that I believe that's what happened. When I gave my life to Jesus, I believe that that is exactly what happened. He took my stuff, and he gave me his. Take this and eat of it, all of you. And then he took the cup, and he gave the cup to his disciples, and he said, take and drink from this, all of you, for this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And it's like, wait a minute. The cup of the covenant means, like, if I drink this, does that mean that I have to walk how you walked? Does that mean that we're together? Does that mean, like, this cup has a lot of blessing? It cleanses me. It cleanses me of my sin. It is by my faith believing in this covenant cup that I'm going to drink. It's like in a wedding ceremony, the groom drinks from it and then hands it to the bride, and will she take it? It's like, okay, there's a lot of joy in here, folks. There's a lot of joy. There's also suffering. It's the cup. It's the cup of the covenant. It's the, I'll walk with you, Jesus. And wherever we go, it's us together. And I don't know where that'll go. I don't know what you'll require of me. I don't know what you'll ask of me. I don't know what will happen. But I enter into covenant with you. And I say, Jesus, I so believe in you. I believe when those words came down from heaven and God said, I love this man. He's my son. I'm so delighted in him. That was God saying, this is it, and I receive it. It's you. And whatever that means for me, I accept. Let's go. Let's do this, Jesus. Take and drink of this, all of you.